The book of the prophet Malachi. He lived about 100 years after the Israelites had returned from their Babylonian exile, and his message was directed to the people who had been living in Jerusalem for some time now. The temple had been rebuilt a while ago, and things were not going well. Just remember the stories from Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, when the Israelites first returned from exile, their hopes were high. They would return and rebuild their lives and the temple. All of the great promises of the prophets would come true. The Messiah would come and set up God's kingdom over a unified Israel and over the nations and bring justice and peace for all. But that's not what happened. The Israelites who repopulated the city proved to be just as unfaithful to God as their ancestors, resulting in poverty and injustice. And so in Malachi, we find out just how corrupt this new generation has become. The book's designed as a series of disputes, and most sections begin with God saying something, making a claim or an accusation, and then Israel will disagree or question God's statement. And then God will respond and offer the last word. This happens 6 times. In the first 3 disputes, God exposes Israel's corruption, and in the final 3 disputes, he confronts their corruption. And the overall impression you get from these arguments and disputes is that the exile fundamentally didn't change anything in the people. Israel's hearts are as hard as ever. The first dispute starts when God says that he still loves his covenant people despite their failures. And Israel rudely objects, saying, "How have you shown us any love?" And so God reminds them of how he graciously chose the family of Jacob, their ancestor, to become the carrier of God's covenant promises, instead of Esau, his brother, and the family that came from him, who eventually came to ruin. Remember the stories from Genesis and the book of Obadiah. And so right from this first dispute, Israel is exposed as suspicious, doubting God's love and faithfulness. The second dispute exposes a problem with Israel's second temple. God accuses the people of despising and defiling the temple. And the people fire back, "How have we despised you?" And so God responds by focusing on the people, how they're bringing shamefully lame offerings of these sick, blemished animals that show that they don't value or honor their God. But it's not just the people, it's the priests too who run the temple. They not only tolerate but participate in these corrupt forms of worship. From top to bottom, God's people have proven faithless. In the third dispute, God accuses the Israelite men of treachery against him and their wives, which of course they deny. And God exposes the toxic combination of idolatry and divorce taking place. You have Israelite men marrying non-Israelite women and then adopting the worship of their wives' ancestral gods into their homes. Remember the story from Nehemiah chapter 13. And so Malachi connects this to a wave of men divorcing their wives for no good reason. And the people are all fine with this. And Malachi says, "No, it's a betrayal of your covenant with God." And so Malachi transitions into the second set of disputes that confront Israel's rebellion. So the fourth dispute begins with the Israelites accusing God of neglect, saying, "Where is the God of justice?" They see injustice and corruption abounding, and God seems to do nothing. So God responds by saying that he'll send a messenger who will prepare the people for God's personal return in the day of the Lord. He will come like fire to purify his people and to remove idolatry and sexual immorality and injustice so that only the faithful remnant is left to become his people. In the fifth dispute, God calls the people to turn back to him, to which the people say, "How can we turn back?" And so God confronts their selfishness. He shows how they've stopped offering a tithe of their income to the temple. Now, that word tithe just means 1/10. It's the amount of their income and produce that the Israelites were to annually donate to support the temple and its priests. The practice is laid out in different parts of the Torah. Now, we know from Malachi and from the book of Nehemiah that the people were neglecting this responsibility. And so the temple was falling into disrepair. And so God confronts them. He says he wants to bless them with abundance, but only if they're going to be faithful. In the final dispute, the people accuse God and say that it's pointless to serve him. They observe wicked, prideful people succeeding in life, and God does nothing. And God's response, for the first time in the book, is not a speech, but rather a short story about the faithful remnant in Israel, people who fear the Lord and they love to get together and talk about how to honor God and serve him. And so God orders that a scroll of remembrance be written for these people so that they can read the scroll and remember God's character and promises. Malachi, he's reflecting here on the divine gift of the scriptures, how they point us to the past to remember what God has done in order to inspire faithfulness and hope for the future. which leads to the conclusion of the book. It picks up and develops the imagery of the fourth dispute about the coming day of the Lord, but it develops it further. God says that he's appointed a day of purifying judgment that will consume the wicked from among his people. But what the conclusion adds is the future of the faithful remnant, because for them, the day of the Lord is not a threat, it's a cause for joy. It'll be like the rays of the rising sun that bring healing and life and hope for the future. And so Malachi's disputes come to a close, but there's still a bit more to this book. The final three verses, they're not part of the disputes, and actually they function like a concluding appendix, bringing closure not just to Malachi, but to the whole collection of the Torah and the prophets. So first, the reader is called to remember the law, or the Torah, of my servant Moses. This recalls the story and the laws of the covenant that you find in the first five books of the Bible. But then we hear this summary of the books of the prophets. I will send the prophet Elijah before the day of the Lord, who will restore the hearts of God's people. So this conclusion, it summarizes the Torah and the prophets as a unified story that points to the future. Israel was redeemed by God, and then they betrayed him through their rebellion and hard hearts, breaking the laws of the Torah. But the scriptures anticipate a future day when God's going to send a new prophet, a Moses, a new Elijah, who will restore God's people and heal their hard hearts. Remember all of the promises from Deuteronomy and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And so this concluding appendix presents the scriptures as a divine gift to read and to ponder and to pray over. They tell the truth about the human condition, about our selfishness and our sin. But they also announce God's promise that one day he would send a messenger and then show up personally to confront evil, to restore his people and bring his healing justice. And it's that future hope that Malachi and the Torah and all of the prophets are about.
God's word is just so incredibly rich, you know. And for those of you, again, who just are more historical and archaeological, know that Malachi was written in the 5th century, between 400 and 500 B.C. And so, if you remember the stories from Ezra and Nehemiah, Ezra in Cyrus the Great, you can even find this out historically. Cyrus the Great had commissioned and sent Ezra with about 50,000 Jews back from exile after God had taken them into exile for 70 years in Babylon. And Cyrus the Great in 536 brought them back, let them go, Ezra, and to rebuild the temple. And then later Nehemiah to rebuild the city and the walls. Okay? And so Malachi, got a little bit cut off that screen, that's a bummer. Malachi probably spoke at the same time as Ezra and Nehemiah. And so Ezra means the Lord is help. And so when he came, he helped them build back the temple so that they could worship God as it was destroyed because the people were rebellious. That's why God took them into captivity after so long, they wouldn't listen to him. Nehemiah, his name means the Lord is a comforter, means my comforter. And Nehemiah came back and gave them safety and strength, and he rebuilt the walls, he rebuilt the buildings, the city, so that they could be comforted and have safety. And so Malachi, his name in Hebrew simply means my messenger. Or if it's short for Malachiah, it means messenger of the Lord. Okay? So now, I will say that we don't know a lot about Malachi. He's one of the few that we don't know, like Joel. We just don't know a lot about him. And I think there's a reason for that. It's because of the message. What am I saying? This, even Malachi's name means my message or my messenger, okay? And so when I think about that, when, I don't know if anybody's ever received a Priority One package like from FedEx or UPS, if you've ever done that, okay. Well, if somebody has arrived at my door first thing in the morning and they're knocking with a Priority One package, a FedEx, and it says Priority One for Pastor Darren Schettelbauer, it's, you know, this is, okay. Now, I'm not concerned, just to be honest. I mean, I am concerned about the delivery person, but I don't want to know who he is, where he came from, his family, what does he watch on TV. I want to know what's in the package. What's the message all about? Right? It's the same thing with Malachi, with the book of Malachi. The main thing is the message that God is trying to give to his people then and to you and me right now. And so this is going to be the important thing, is the message. Now, God speaks directly. This is cool. God speaks directly in the book of Malachi, okay, at a higher percentage rate than any other book in the entire Bible. What I mean by that is, we all know that the Holy Spirit speaks through every word of God, right? Spoke through, we get that. But he speaks directly. Like in Isaiah where it says, fear not. You know, God says to you and me, fear not, for I am with thee, right? In the book of Malachi, he does the same thing. Out of 55 verses, 47 of them is God speaking directly to the people. Now that makes my ears perk up. God is trying to get a message. And I will say, I do believe the Lord led me to Malachi. Malachi would probably not be the book I would choose to do. I've chosen to work on a book that I like to do. But this is where he led. So to me, that says that God has a message for me, and he has a message for you if you're willing to listen. You are here today for a reason, because God is trying to impart a message to you. He's trying to impart his heart to you. He's trying to impart his word for you. He's trying to impart what's coming and to prepare you for it. Now that should be exciting for you. And he has a message directly for you. Malachi is also, this is odd, he's also the only prophet of all, you know, Zechariah and Habakkuk. We've gone through Jonah and Habakkuk and a whole bunch of these. He's the only prophet to end his prophecy with a warning. Usually it ends up with lots of hope. And the last verse really is a warning saying, hey, he's saying, wake up, pay attention in a nice way, get your head in the game. Get your eyes off of everything else that's distracting you and put it on me. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That means not just singing some worship songs. Listen, I love worshiping. It's wonderful. I hope for more folks to come up and worship. Help us lead. Fantastic. On the way over here, I put the little top down in my Jeep and I'm just worshiping the Lord. People probably thought I was nuts because I had my hand raised. I had one hand on the wheel. Okay, just saying. I had one hand on the wheel and I'm worshiping the Lord, you know? That's wonderful. But worship is lifestyle. Worship is how we live, how we speak, how we conduct ourselves when no one else is around, when it's more than just singing. It's how we obey. What was that?
Integrity.
Character. It's like these things are out the window, right? I'll just say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, whoa, yeah. Everybody gets excited, but where's the heart? Where's the character? Where's the real stuff? See, that, my friends, is what the Lord is looking for, and that's the real fruit. And it's also in the book of Malachi, it's the last time God speaks for nearly 400 years until the New Testament, till John the Baptist fulfills that. He came, remember, in the spirit and power of Elijah? Boom. And prepared the way for who? Jesus. Amen. So there was a famine in the word of God, like in Amos. It says, behold, the days are coming, and I think they're here, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, some of you might be thinking, and oh, Pastor Darren, you're just being an alarmist. You're exaggerating. We got the word all over the place, don't we? I mean, for crying out loud, we've got it on radio. You can listen to the Joy. You can listen to Moody. We've got books. We've got devotionals. Yada 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 yada. Right? We've got this new thing called in the Jeep. What is it called? Cyrus. Sirius, who said that? Yes, yeah, sorry. Okay, so I'm not techie. Okay, so it's got Sirius. There's some really cool Christian stations on there. So it's great. But this word hearing, where is it? Right here. Okay, can everybody see that? Famine, not of bread or thirst, but of hearing the words of God. That word in Hebrew means, it means is Shema. Shema. Say it with me. Shema. Do you know what it means? It does mean hear, yes, but it's more than that. What was that? It means understanding. Right. But it's more than that even, buddy. It means living what you hear. It actually means to hear, to understand, and to obey. God wants us to Shema. The famine is coming. You can go to a million churches, right? Let's just be honest. You just go down this road. You can go to 10 other churches you want to go to. In fact, you can pick whatever you want, whatever suits your fancy, right? God doesn't want you to pick what suits your fancy. He wants you to come and learn about Him so that you can live it and go out and share Him with others and to shine as a man or woman of integrity, of depth. And we're living in times where people are hearing it, but not really understanding and obeying. They're inches deep, miles wide, but inches deep. You know, sometimes we are wonderful. We've got lots of, we do this all for free. Obviously, we're not made of money. God provided for us, has and continues. Thank you, Lord, right? But we have folks that I will sit. We have some folks that I'll counsel. And they're, when I talk to them, this is not from our church. So don't, who is it? Who is it? For example, even a week or two ago, they'll come and they want a counseling because, okay, we're going to teach them the truth. We're going to tell them the Word of God, whether they want to hear it or not, because we love them. And they're doing devotionals every day. They're at their church every time it's open. They're hooting, hollering, praising the Lord. But you know what? They just want to get divorced because it's just a little too much work. Now, there's not adultery. There's not, you know, anything like that. It's just, I'm not really getting what I want out of the marriage. But you're doing you're leading Bible studies at your church. There's a disassociation. I don't know how to say it, okay? So forgive me for not having the exact right words, okay? But there's a disassociation in people's hearts and minds. And they think just because they're going to a youth group or a church or having a little devotional that they're really getting it, and a lot of times we're not, if we're not receiving it and applying it in our lives. The time is coming and is now here where 2 Timothy 4:3 says, for a time is coming, and I'll say again, is now here, when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. My translation says sound doctrine, but you get the idea. Will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. Listen, I don't want to go to that church. They're going to tell me the word. And see, I just like to do, I like to come in and worship, and then I just like to hear a couple of my stories, laugh a little bit, and then I have lots of stuff to do, and then go home. Hallelujah. And then that's it. No. Listen, it says that they will follow, what does it say? That means what I want. Listen, my flesh is pretty strong apart from the Spirit of the living God. Now, maybe that's not you, but I'm a selfish person apart from Jesus, apart from the Holy Spirit living in me, convicting me, moving me towards Him. I'm selfish. I want to follow my own desires. And it says they will look for teachers or churches or devotionals or TV programs that will tell them what they're what? Want to hear. I don't know whether sometimes I laugh, sometimes cry, but this kills me. You know what itching ears wants to hear? If you want to find a church that says, you know what, you're Christian, it's okay. You don't believe, you want to divorce your wife, you want to divorce your husband for whatever reason, just go ahead. You want to be sexually immoral, you want to sleep with your girlfriend or boyfriend before marriage, whatever. You know, open marriage. What? Listen, those were those times now. Sexual immorality isn't such a big deal right now. Of course, even though Ephesians 5:3 says there's not even to be a hint of sexual immorality among you or any kind of greed because that's improper for God's people. But whatever, that's just the word of the Lord, right? We don't have to listen to that, do we? That means if I want to find somebody, marry me, someone of my own gender. Oh, that's okay. Or if I don't even want to believe that there is genders, well, that's okay. You see what I'm saying? Whatever you want. It's like a candy store. You can find something, and it's like Jesus light, you know, less filling because there's no substance to it. It's like cotton candy. Have you ever eaten cotton candy at a carnival? Do you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about on the stick? That little fluffy stuff? You know what I mean, right? Do they even have that anymore, or am I just like, okay, you guys know what I'm talking? Thank you. Okay, so cotton candy, if you ever eat cotton candy, this is big, fluffy, you get it on a stick, right? At the carnival. This is a huge thing. It's like, wow, right? If you're a kid, you're like, this is going to be good, right? And you get this big old handful, and you shove it in your mouth, right? And then after about a few seconds, there's nothing there. You're like, I watched a little YouTube video of a little raccoon taking that one of those big things of, I don't know if you've seen it, it's a, my kids. Anyway. And so a little raccoon had this big thing of cotton candy, right? Because they wash everything. Put it in the water, and, you know, all of a sudden, and like in 2 seconds, it's gone. He's like, see the raccoon? That's what it's like in so many churches. And don't get me wrong, I'm sure they love the Lord. I'm not attacking them in any way. But what I'm saying is, God says, you need to preach the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul said. To know what the whole thing says, or you're going to be not understanding God and his character. I had somebody who I was all counseling, again, from another church, and God bless them. They were trying to tell me that, because I was giving them some scriptures, that God and Jesus were two different characters, a completely different character. And I'm thinking, and again, this person is teaching Bible studies in churches, and I'm like, what, don't you remember Jesus? So I couldn't help, I had to do it. They're probably mad at me. But anyway, I sent this really nicely, lovingly, this whole long thing. Don't you remember? Jesus said, I am the Father of one. Remember? Hey, he told his disciples, hey, have you seen me? You've seen the Father? Remember that? We're the same character, same nature, right? I'm scared. I'm scared for folks. Anyway, okay, all right, we're getting up to it. Let's in our Bibles, ready? First one, verse one, we are cruising right along. It says, an oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, okay? So an oracle. Some of you, do anybody have anything different there in the first words? What does yours say?
The burden.
Burden, okay, what does yours say? Prophecy? Okay, all right, both those are actually kind of accurate. Can I tell you? Mine says an oracle, prophecy, burden. The word in Hebrew is masah, okay? And it literally means a tribute that is carried, I guess I would say, yeah, that's probably the best way to put it, a tribute that is brought or carried. So a tribute's just a gift, okay? So think about this. He's saying, I'm bringing you a tribute, a gift, okay? And more literally, in this, in context, it means a heavy or weighty prophecy. So it's not a burden like, oh, God again, because a lot, I get that a lot. Well, you know, being a Christian, all these burdens, all these commands, like it's ruining my day, you know, how I want to live and my own selfish desires. And that's not what it's saying, because 1 John 5:3 says, loving God means keeping his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. He's not given these things to ruin your fun. He's giving these things to save your life, to save you pain. Now, you can listen to me, or you can be texting on your phone. You can be listening, or say, whatever, blah, 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 this guy's over the top. Was he some sort of Christian zealot or something? No, I'm just a dude that loves the Lord and loves the Word of God and wants to instill that in you, and you, and you, and you, and me. You dig? So his commands aren't burdensome. When he's saying it's a heavy burden, sometimes it's not his commands, but sometimes when God gives you a word of prophecy, I don't know how if I can say this right too. Sometimes it is heavy. When you have to sit and tell somebody, what now?
Overwhelming.
It can be overwhelming. And it's scary because, see, I want you to like me. And sometimes if I'm really a good godly man, and I see you're going the wrong direction, then I need to humbly go to you, not in a judgy way, not in a jerky way, not in a self-righteous way, not in a condemning way, but in a way that says, dude, you're going, yes, I'm calling you dude, man. You're going the wrong direction, dude. The way you're thinking, or you've got stinking thinking on this. Listen, the Lord says this. We need to put you back on track in a loving way, right? Does that make sense? So sometimes a prophetic word it can be weighty. It can be heavy. And why are we even studying old prophecies? Why are we even studying the Old Testament? Listen, when God gives a prophetic word, it's all prophecy, okay? Not through its own interpretation. It's by the Holy Spirit. And God says this in Romans chapter 15, 4, that everything was that was written in the past, all those prophetic words that God has given us, was written to what? So that through endurance taught through the, we might have encouragement, and that we might have, and that hope isn't like, oh, I hope we get to go to Cracker Barrel today. That hope, is the Greek word is elpis, and that means confidence, assurance. So God is saying that all this stuff he's teaching you, all this stuff from the past, these prophets, I'm telling you this stuff so that you will have confident assurance, so that you will no longer be a wuss bag, that you will no longer be blown here and there by every wind of doctrine, blah, blah, blah. Does that make sense? But not only is it there to teach us those words of prophecy, sometimes it's heavy, sometimes it's weighty. They're also here to warn us. That's from... We've gone to Israel a few times. That's from Tel Aviv. Anyway, it doesn't matter. When rockets come in, it's to, you know, some, yeah, so that's a little warning thing. I don't know what it is. Air raid. Thank you. Good. An air raid warning. And so these prophecies, God's word, and I think as we go through this book of Malachi, to me, this is a loving warning for us. God's trying to say, dude, wake up, listen. You think you're doing okay, but you're not. And he's saying sometimes these things, as he's talking about prophecy in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, he says, all these things talking about the past and the Old Testament, these things happened to them. They had to go through it as examples for who? You and me. It's all relevant. And they were written down to warn us. And who are they? They're written down to warn us. That's you and me who live at the end of the age. I personally think we're at the end of the age. Now, whether that's 5 years, 15 years, 5 months, 50 years, I don't know. But I think we're at the end of the age. So all this stuff is written to warn us. We have to take more stock in the Word of God now more than ever. And not only the Word of God, who are we listening to? You know, hey, just we're going to do our third. Oh, Lord, tell me not to say that. Sorry, Lord. Okay, we'll stop right there on that one. So he's saying an oracle, a word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. And that word Israel, that was the name given to the nation when they came back from exile from Babylon. No longer were they broken up into two parts. They were back together again. So that's the name of the country. But also in Hebrew, Yisrael. Not only that, but it also means governed by God. It was another name for Jacob after he wrestled with the Lord. But it means governed by God. So in a way, an oracle, the word of the Lord to those who are governed by God through Malachi. How many here have given their life to Jesus Christ? Just raise your hand. Okay. Then you, my friends, are governed by God. So this message isn't just an Old Testament message for... You know what I mean? Old Testament times. This is a message for Vicky right this second. For Chalissa now. For Kayla in the present. Does that make sense? He says this. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord. This is how he starts off. I love that. God's not starting off with the, you knuckleheads. You know, I grew up in an Italian family. What are you thinking? You know, usually it was the bada bing, bada boom first, and then we'll talk about it. God's not doing that. The first thing out of his mouth is, even though they're blowing it again, after warnings and warnings and warnings, First thing he says, I love you. That's our God. That should blow you away right there. They were knuckleheads. You're going to see as we read this, they were doing a lot of stuff wrong. But the first thing out of God's mouth isn't, yeah, I'm condemned. He says, I love you. That word in Hebrew is ahav. Ahav. Listen, it's the same word as in Jeremiah 31:3, where God says to you and he says to me, I have loved you, ahav, with an everlasting love, ahav. Same word, a little variation with that second part there. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. That's what God is saying. I love you guys. And if you're here today and you don't know that love, that's what he's saying to you. I love you. I know you're messed up. You know what? I know you come in here a little screwed up, a little broken. You're a mess. And God's saying, you know what? I love you anyway. I'll take you right now, right as you are, and I'll create something new in you. You just have to listen. You just have to understand. You just have to obey. Trust me. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I love you. Listen, that should jump off the page to you. If you do that type of thing, underline it, highlight it. I love you, God is saying. Because in your mind, you're saying, well, most of you, maybe some of you, how about? I don't really know if he loves me. I just think he loves that guy, that girl over there. He loves that girl. He loves that one. He loves that one. But he doesn't love this one. This one, me. Do you know what I mean? Of course, when I put, no, I'm pointing at you, it could be anybody. That should jump off the page. And not only does he love them, it's who he is. Do you understand what I'm saying? It says in 1 John 4:8, God is not just something that he does. It is who he is. I don't know how to say it right, his character, his nature. God is love. Does that make sense? So everything that you have, every conception of God, has to start there. Because in your mind, whatever you're thinking of God is, when you think God, well, he's God of judgment. Okay, yes, he does judge. God is holy. Yes, he is holy. Yep. Whatever God is in your mind, first thing is, God is love, and he loves you. Yes?
And we miss that. So many of us miss that, too. We always think that when we get correction or things like that from the Lord or from you, or
yes.
Then we take such offense to it all the time. You know, we get bitter, and, it's getting all offended.
Yes.
We're all bad in shape and run your other direction, and we miss the part of why he's doing it, not just to attack us or condemn us or lecture us or put us down. It's doing it out of love.
Yes. Absolutely. If you're a Christian parent, that's a great word. If you're a Christian parent, well, and you're walking in the Spirit, because sometimes we don't always do that, you discipline your kids. You know, if Joey goes up to little Susie and socks her in the face, right? Well, you know what? He knows he's not supposed to do that. He's going to get a spanking on his little bum. Now, I'm not spanking because I'm enjoying it. I'm trying to correct that action. He has to know that that is wrong. It's done in love. He disciplines those he loves and everyone he entreats that is a son, Hebrews 12 says. Read it for yourself. Listen, God is, he is love, but I don't know the right way to say this. It is a demonstrating love. It is a verb. Love is an action. Right? If somebody said to you, oh, I love you, and just never did anything or never, but you'd be like, words, blah, 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 right? Listen, God says in Romans chapter 5, 18, New Living Translation, hit that light for a second because I want you to read some of these things. He says that God showed us or demonstrated, my translation says, his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. That means before you ever received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, before you ever bent the knee and said, I'll do whatever it takes, Lord. I just want to be with you. I want to serve you. I want to follow you. I want you to be my Lord. Before that, while you were in rebellion against him, he already died for you. He died for you. What? He love you that much? And he wants to rewrite your history. I use this slide for a reason. When I create, what does it say? He loved you. You're redeemed. You're a new creation. God dwells with us. You're precious. You're saved. You're forgiven. You're beautiful. I have chosen you, loved you, justified. You're worthy. You get it? He loves you, and he's rewriting all those things in your head that people have told you that you are or that you think that you are. He's saying, I love you, and I've demonstrated it already. Yes, Mark, I wish I had a microphone, but yes, you're going to have to speak loud, yeah, but you're good.
He wants us to experience his love in our lives.
Yes.
That's exactly
yes.
what he wants.
Yes. And he's demonstrated that for us already. If nothing ever happens to you good, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, nothing. He's already died for you. If you're saved and going to heaven, let me tell you, that's enough. But what happens? Just like the kids, well, I don't think God loves me. I'm getting my way. I want it now. Right? Listen, carry that love with you like wherever you go. In every situation, in every job, in your family, in your home, with your kids, your relationship. That John 3:16, you remember that God so loved the world that whoever believes in him, oh, that he gave his only one begotten son, that whoever believes, whoever. Listen, my shirt, what does it say? Whosoever. I'm a whosoever. Whoever believes in him. Any background, socioeconomic background, color, whatever you came from, this religion, that, whatever. He'll take us all. At the foot of the cross, we're all equal. You carry that with you. He loved you. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. And then he goes on. Sorry, could you hit that light again? So my, thank you so much. So sorry. Think of the exercise. It's like doing, you know. Yeah. Thanks. Sorry about that. Okay, maybe nothing. Little trouble there. I just meant to. I was going to say more and I should just shut up. Anyway, the point what I'm trying to say is I'm trying to teach the word here, you guys. Come back with me. Sorry, you folks at home, come back. All right. It says, he says, I've loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Now, I want to tell you something. This isn't, just so that everybody understands, they're not asking, oh, how have you loved us, Lord? Do you know what I mean? It was said in a condemning way. Rebellious way, snarky way. Okay, here, if you have teens, this is, there you go. You ever had a teen? And there's nothing against teens. I could use that too. Or in the flesh, whatever. There you go. We can all be like that too. Come on. You know it. But this is how he, and there's actually, this is, they're showing contempt. God's like, I love you. Like, how have you loved this? And that's what we're dealing with today.
Part of trying to understand what love is, though, I mean, you know, that's something we missed. That. I mean, I think kids not understanding a parent's love when they get disciplined or tell them something. But
yes.
Us trying to, we don't understand what God's love is.
Yes. Then we're misrepresenting it. Yes. And you're going to find seven of these in the scriptures. The people are showing their contempt. But then the responses, they're showing their sinful hearts, right? God's brought them back after 70 years from exile, right? They're rebuilding their temple, rebuilding their city, which, by the way, they were taken into exile as a punishment from God because they ignored God for hundreds of years. All his warnings, all his word, all his prophets, they ignored him. Whatever. Just like sometimes we do. God's saying, wake up. Stop it. Right now. Listen. Hear me. Understand me. Obey me, please. I love you. Seven times, it says, and if you guys underline, I have it highlighted in mine. Malachi, verse 1, 2. They respond, they're responding, how have you loved us? And we'll get to all these. In Malachi 1, 6, how have we shown contempt for your name? Hey, we're doing church. We're doing sacrifice. We're going to... How are we doing that? Malachi 1:7. How have we defiled you? Please. Come on now. How have we wearied you, Lord? In Malachi 2:17. In Malachi 3:7. How are we to return to you? We don't even know the way, Lord. Malachi 3:8. How are we robbing you? He's talking about tithes and offerings. And in Malachi 3:13, what have we said against you? What's the big deal? All we said was blah, blah, blah. This is, they're showing their responses. And because what they're doing in all these situations, God's saying, listen, I'm showing you love. I'm showing you that, and you're responding like this. You're not giving God your best. You're giving God this. Now listen, this isn't a manipulation technique to get you to tithe more, okay? There's many ways that we give to God. There's many ways, our time, our service. Are you serving the Lord? It's easy just to sit, get fed, take it for free. It's easy not to give. It's easy to whatever, whatever, whatever. And there's seven of those things that God's going to go over, and I want you to hear them. I pray that you'll listen. But a lot of times we give God just like they do. Leftovers. Now imagine, Pastor Gary. Pastor Gary, can you raise your hand for a second? Pastor Gary's so nice. Mary Kate, can you raise your hand? Now, okay. So Pastor Gary's going to come over to my house. That's fantastic. Mary Kate's come with him. She's going to be, you know, elected for Manatee County School Board. Yeah. Anyway, sorry, did I say that loud? I was just saying. Anyway, so we're going to invite them over dinner. Wow. Okay. And my wife says, you know what? That'd be so great. Let's, as Christians, they love the Lord. Let's make a real homemade pasta dinner for them. Let's make something nice. We'll get some good bread. You know what I mean? Really good and go all out. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And we're going to, and I'm like, and I say, you know what, honey? You know, we're going to have some salads. We're going to make it. She wants to make it. And I'm like, listen, that takes a lot of time, which, you know what? I don't want to give, not to mention the money. We got sausages in there. You got the meat sauce, you know. We got to put out the good plates. We've got some old SpaghettiOs that the kids didn't eat. And I think there's some beef and noodle soup that nobody really liked. We got some of that. And I think there's some old mashed potatoes from Thanksgiving that we just never cleaned out of the fridge. Let me take those leftovers as our special guests are coming over, and let's give them that. What does that say about what I really think about Gary and Mary Kate? You're going to give me some old moldy mashed potatoes and some... God wants your first fruits. He wants the best of your time. He wants the best of your service. He wants the first... You know, he wants your mind share. He wants all of you. Does that make sense? He doesn't want the leftovers. Let me tell you can still give the leftovers. You know what? God's like, okay. But you know who's missing out? You are. Mark. And by the way, yes, you can speak if you have a comment and the Holy Spirit's pointing something out. Just for you new people.
God wants our best.
Yes.
Because he gave his best. He gave everything he had.
Yes.
So that we could have right relationship with him.
Absolutely. Good word. Good word. Gary, how long have I been teaching? What? You're kidding. Give me 5 more minutes. Okay, give me 5 more minutes. Can you take it? Just give me 5 minutes. Okay, listen. It goes on to say, see how rich the word is, though? You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
Listen. We got through a verse. Okay, listen. It goes on in verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you said, have you loved us? And then it says, this is a toughie now. So hear the whole thing. Remember, coming from the basis that God is love, right? Everybody get it? Okay. It says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Oh. Now, this has caused a lot of people. I guess I'm like an Esau. I'm just the one that God chose to hate. I better not even try. I'm the hated one. What? Yes, Elijah.
But I do know that, you know, Esau, most of the decisions he made was actually very foolish. And that it wasn't, God didn't disregard him. It was mostly his decisions he made that usually caused him to go down the bad path. I mean, if you look at his other brother, Jacob, he wasn't really as much of a saint either.
Right, right. But he chose to stay with the promises of God. That's really great. Oh, good. You just saved me about 2 minutes, 3 minutes teaching time. Everybody's really thankful for you. The bottom line, the prophetic word, you can read it for yourself in Genesis 25, verse 23. It says, you know, the Lord said to her, they were twins. The Lord said to her in a prophetic word, two nations are in your womb. The two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other, but the older will serve the younger. And you remember that he so disregarded God's blessing that he sold his birthright, Esau, for a pot of porridge, right? He's like, I don't really care about that. I just want some food. You know what I mean? What's good for me? Right? Just I want what I want. Now, if you know the story, you know, actually, Esau was blessed a lot. In a lot of ways, they had riches, they had troops, he was the stronger. But he wasn't blessed in a spiritual way because he rejects that blessing. And that word hated, by the way, in Hebrew, okay, is sana, and it means an enemy. In other words, what happened was Esau, he's also known as Edom, it means red, he made himself an enemy of God. And in fact, throughout history, did you know the Edomites basically attacked God's people all the time? They were pretty much ended up being enemies because he set himself as an enemy against God. So he doesn't, for those of you who are struggling in your head, I want you to understand that. Listen, God says, I love this scripture, I love this. So if you're fearful, am I an Esau? Why even try? I'm the one he hates. No, he hated Esau because he made himself an enemy of the Lord. He chose to reject God's promises, God's people. Look, you can do that too. I've got kids. They can accept or reject. You've got friends. I've got friends. Accept or reject. Your wife, your husband, accept, reject. Right? God's saying, receive it. Take it in. Listen, the Lord is not slack in his promises, as some count slackness, it says in 2 Peter 3:9, but he's long-suffering toward us. Thank you, Lord. And he was long-suffering with those Edomites. But he's not willing that how many should perish? He's not willing. It's not his will that how many should perish? But that all should come to repentance because he loves them. You can make yourself an enemy of God or not. Listen, and when he says hate, he's meaning also like in comparison to. For example, in Jesus' time in Luke, it says, Jesus said this. He says, when he was talking about there's a lot of people follow him, and he stopped them. He said, hey guys, if you're really wanting to be my disciple, don't just come for the blessings. A lot of people just come to Jesus. Well, gimme, 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 gimme. Bless me, Lord. We're going to have a second blessing and a third blessing. I just want to be blessed. And that's okay. God does bless. Wonderful. But how about your mindset is, God, how can I bless you? That's like so foreign to most people. How can I serve you? How can I love you? Jesus told those people who were coming for the bread or the whatever, he said, you know, if you want to be my disciple, you must, and I love how the New Living Translation says it, by comparison, hate everyone else. No. He says, your father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Woo! Now, does that mean that I should hate my mama? Or my daddy? Right? Or my brothers? No, what he's saying is, listen, or husband or wife, whatever, listen, if my son goes the wrong way, if my wife, God forbid, or my son, God forbid, or my whatever, I'm going to follow you. Listen, in most countries, if you accept the Lord, you're ostracized. Do you know in some countries, you're killed. They will kill you. Your own family members will kill you if you come from a Muslim background and you convert to. They will kill you. I'm not. My life isn't even worth it. I just want, Lord, I just want you, Jesus. If you have friends that abandon you because you follow Jesus, I'm so sorry about that. But you know what? Follow them anyway. If your husband and wife won't follow you, you know what? Love on them, pray for them, encourage them. But you follow Christ. He says, and if you do not carry your cross and follow me wherever I go, you can't be my disciple. It says later in Luke 14:33, I love how the Message puts it. Simply put, if you're not willing to take what's dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple. Okay. Listen. Okay, God, I'm out of here. All right, let me just read the last little bit here. Thanks. Okay, so I said 5, but I meant 7. It says, Edom, verse 4. It says, I have turned the mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Verse 4 says, Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we'll rebuild all the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says. They may build, but I will demolish it. They will be called the wicked land, because they're a wicked people. A people always under the wrath of God, because they rejected God. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. And just for the fun of it, for those of you guys who don't know where Edom was in Israel, down in the southern part of Israel. There's still ruins of the Edomites today. Those are the houses. Now, all that's left, you still hear about Israel, don't you? Israelites, right? I've been there many times. Here's Edom right now. Here's some houses. No one lives there. Okay? Just so you know, it's just as he says in his word. Here's an amphitheater. They had a pretty great society. It's pretty big, isn't it? That's the amphitheater at Petra at Edom. In Edom. Here's the great temple in Edom. I don't have time to send all this that I want to do. Oh, I want to say more cool historical stuff, but I don't have time. This is the treasury at Edom, but it's a wasteland. It's for jackals, just like it says. God's word came true. Listen, and that's going to be for all those who reject Jesus Christ. It's a wasteland called hell. It's desolation. But you don't have to go there. You can be a child of the promise. Here's the deal. God created us to be with him. Here's the gospel. Our sin separates us from a holy God. Our stinking thinking, our heart, our wicked ways. Our sins can't be removed by doing good works. Listen, you can do good works, but they come as a result of your love for God, not to get to God. We're saved by grace through faith. Paying the price for our sin, Jesus died and he rose again. So that everyone who trusts in him alone can have eternal life. Come just as you are. I want to be a child of the promise. I don't want to reject the blessing. And then life starts right now with Jesus and lasts how long?
Forever.
And so we're just going to take a minute and we're going to pray. And so if you just bow your heads with me, and if you're already saved and you know you are, then you just start praying for those who don't know the Lord. I'm going to talk to you first. If you don't know the Lord or you're not sure, I want to ask in Jesus' name, will you please turn your life over to him right now? Will you just say in your own heart and mind, and would you just say, Lord, I don't even know, as best as I know how, I want to receive your Holy Spirit. I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to be a part of your family, a part of the inheritance, a part of the blessing. I don't want to be like Esau. Lord, please, I want to be saved. I know you died on the cross. I know you rose again for me, Lord God. And I want to follow you. I don't know how even. I don't know. But I'm giving you my life as best as I know how. I'm asking you in Jesus' name to please come into my heart and life and make me whole. Make me new. Reconnect me to you that I may be born again. In Jesus' name, Lord. And I pray for all those folks here who do know you, Lord, that they would be seekers of your heart and your word. Lord God, by your Spirit, that they won't be like so many, sifted, weak, wimpy, that they will learn not just to hear your word, but to understand it and obey it. Not because it's burdensome, not because they have to, because they're so thankful and they get to, Lord. Oh, what sweet, sweet promises, like sweet honey on our lips, Lord God, is your word. Lord, I pray that you would instill that in some folks here today, and you would set their eyes on good, solid teaching of your word, Lord God, with the right heart, with the right spirit, Lord God. And Lord, would you help any of us who have good intentions, but we've gone astray. As we go through this book of Malachi, would you reconnect us with you? Would you reorient our thoughts, our minds? We don't even realize it. Just refocus us on who you are and what you have to say to us. We receive it, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for being patient. Thank you at home as well for those of you who are watching at home. We appreciate you. We love you. God bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.